Hey guys, thanks for checking out the Access Point podcast. Whether you stumbled upon us for the first time or you're a longtime listener, we thank you for coming and listening, and we hope you enjoy. In God's message, we are in our second week of our I Am series. If you remember, last week we talked about I Am the Bread of Life. And what we're doing with this series is looking at four of the seven I Am's from Jesus. And all of these were actually, in our world today, quite strange statements. I mean, how many people today would expect Jesus to come and say, "Hey, I'm the bread of life"? Jesus, I have no idea what you're talking about. You know, it doesn't seem fitting. But remember, he was speaking to the crowd that he just fed around 15,000 people with a little boy's lunch. So that was on their minds, and he used it to explain who he was. And so we're looking at these I Am statements to get a better understanding of who Jesus was. Because again, we've all got an opinion or an understanding or a concept of who Jesus is. And believe me, the world has got an understanding of who Jesus is. In some cases, it's just, I'm going to yell his name because I just stubbed my toe. That's about as close as they get to saying anything religious, you know, is when they yell Jesus Christ. Not always in the best light. Some people get scared to death when you bring up the name Jesus. Other people treat it as it should be, in reverence. Some people just, well, it's just another name. It doesn't really mean a whole lot. So with all the opinions, with all the understandings, with some misconceptions, some truths mixed in, we have to take this man that we worship, this man that we call God, and say, well, who is he really? And I think the best place to look is the claims that he had about himself. When he said, "I am," he backed it up. He followed it with these metaphors, with these images, and then he lived it out with his miracles, his wisdom, his teaching, all these things that we saw from Jesus, not just making radical claims, but stating this claim of who he is, then backing it up, and then solidifying it even more when he died on the cross, not just as any of us will do one day, but so much more different, the fact that he conquered sin, conquered death, and rose again in his own power. He had brought people back from the dead. We had seen that happen. He has done it. Other people have done it with the power of God, but no one has done it in their own power. So Jesus backed up his sayings with his strength, with his power, with his holiness. And so to understand Jesus, we have to look at who did he say he was himself. Past misconceptions, past what other people say, past opinions, to simply, who does Jesus say that he is? Because I truly believe the more that we know him, the better we align ourselves with his teachings. If we say, well, we are a Christian church, we are a church centered on Jesus Christ, then we have to align ourselves with those teachings, with that moral compass that he's set for us, to help us understand the love that he has for us, because he's called us, again, to love him first and then to love others. Well, what does this love look like? He gave us that picture. And so we understand a sense of love. We understand a sense of morality. We understand a sense of justice the more we understand who Jesus was. And so hopefully by gaining a better sense of who Jesus is through his I Am statements, we can as a church and as individuals say, well, that's who Christ was. That's what he's told me to do. And this is how he's called me to live, because that's who he is. And that's what he expects from us when we carry that name Christian, carrying out the life of Jesus Christ here on earth now that he is physically removed. So these I Am statements, again, they were all intentional declarations. They were all really a quote. It was going all the way back to Exodus 3. He was quoting God. When Moses first met God at the burning bush, the bush that was on fire but wasn't being consumed, he was like, something's different, something's unique. He goes to it. God says, I'm sending you to Egypt. And he says, well, who should I tell them sent me? And God says, tell them I Am sent you. And when the question is raised, well, who is I Am? I Am is the full embodiment of life, of love, of any sense of morality and justice. That's who God is, because he is the I Am. I am love. I am light. I am peace. I am justice. I am also wrath. That's an understanding of who God was, and that is who was sending Moses out back to Egypt. And so when he quoted God himself, when he used that I am, it was a declaration, and he was blatantly letting everybody know that I am claiming to be God. I'm not just claiming to be a good teacher, but I want you to know, and I want generations to know, that I didn't play around in mince words. I am straight up with you that I am God. I am who I said I am. I am the one who is at creation. I am, as we saw last week, the bread of life. I am something that is essential to life. This is who I am. And then adding to that claim of I am God, to this is who I am with understanding of metaphors. You know, we knew Jesus loved analogies, loved symbols, loved metaphors, and that's what he did with the I am statements, adding characteristics of himself through these metaphors that fit in the window of time, and even in that specific area or specific frame that he's in that moment when he's teaching, he gives us a better understanding of who he is that hopefully, again, we can allow ourselves to change, to adapt, and to become more like him. And so today, feeding off of last week, which was the very first I am, we're just jumping to his second I am statement, which is, I am the light of the world. And again, at face value, if we didn't know context, if we didn't know, you know, historically where it took place, it was just, okay, Jesus, that makes no sense to me. And that's what a lot of times the world hears us say stuff like that, and they're like, okay, Jesus said he's the light of the world. Go and be light. You know, they've heard maybe that other part, but they don't understand what that means. So, and maybe some of us as Christians are like, I've heard that my entire life, but what does that mean to me? How does that change my perception, the way I view Jesus? How does it even change that? Because if I'm just saying he's the light of the world, then, you know, my understanding has not really grown. All I've got is this picture image here and nothing else. Well, let's jump into John chapter 8 and hopefully get an understanding of what that fully means. In John chapter 8, just a few verses here. I'm not going to get too far ahead. But right before, at the beginning of chapter 8, we saw that there was a woman brought to Jesus. Right in the middle of his teaching, by the way. He's teaching. He's just sharing God's word. You know, the Old Testament, the prophets, the older books, the laws of Moses, these different things. Sharing with the people. And these guys, they bring in this woman who was literally caught in the act of adultery. And they wanted to trap Jesus. In the middle of his teaching, they drag him, say, Jesus, what do you say we ought to do? This is what Moses said. This is what the laws say. Now, what are you going to do? You know, in the midst of that teaching, in the midst of what he's doing, they're trying to, again, trap him, to bring him into a difficult situation or what they thought would be difficult. If you know the story, he was able to fool them by saying, those of you without sin, cast that first stone at her. Because according to the laws, she was to be stoned. No one threw a stone because they knew they were guilty. But so then it says, you know, it's a Jesus once again addressed them. It's like, oh, that was a little speed bump in my speech. Now let's get back to it. You know, me, if you guys would, like, people come storming in right in the middle of my sermon, I don't think I could pick back up where I was. But Jesus is just calmly, Jesus once again addressed them. Back at what really matters. He says, I am the world's light, or as some translations, I am the light of the world. No one who follows me stumbles around in the darkness. I provide plenty of light to live in. Of course, the Pharisees always objected with everything, so that's exactly what they did. Says, all we have is your word on this. We need more than this to go on. You know, the Jewish system, their understanding was having two witnesses to everything, having somebody else to validate a story, validate a claim. And in this case, we're like, look, we've just got your word. That's not sufficient. That's not enough. How are you going to back it up? And he tells them straight up. Jesus replied, you're right that you only have my word, but you can depend on it being true because I know where I've come from. And I know where I go next. And again, it seems vague, but there's a whole lot behind that statement. Because this is another powerful claim. And this does, in a sense, again, if we don't know the context, don't know what's happening historically in this moment, it's another random statement. Okay, Jesus is saying he's the light of the world. Last week, he was the bread of life. You know, what else are you trying to tell us, God? You're just confusing me. But really, there's a lot of depth behind what he's teaching us. Because remember, last week, as I just told you, he used the example of the miraculous feeding. It's called the feeding of the 5,000, but as Scripture says, 5,000 men. Those men more than likely had a wife. The couples more than likely had at least one kid. So we're talking 15, 20,000 people that Jesus miraculously fed with a boy's lunch. Literally, it was 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, we couldn't even all eat in this room. You know, is it less than 100 of us? And that wouldn't suffice. Like, that's my lunch. You know what I'm saying? But yet Jesus feeds thousands and thousands of people. He uses that. It's still fresh on their mind. Remember, they come chasing Jesus. They're like, Jesus, breakfast time. What you got for me? I mean, that's basically what they're doing, right? They following him across the sea just because, hey, he fed us yesterday. Maybe he's good for another one. Yeah, we didn't have to pay for it. He did this cool magic trick. There was leftover food. Maybe he saved the leftovers and we can eat that. He'll multiply it. He's Jesus. It's pretty cool. So that's what they were after. And that was still fresh on their mind. And it was all focused on physical, you know, hunger, physical thirst, physical need. That's all they had in their mind was, how can I be fed again? And in the midst of them saying, give us something more, Jesus, he says, well, I'm the bread of life. He who eats from me will never hunger or thirst again. They're like, I want that, but I don't see any bread. Jesus says, no, I am the bread of life. What he's doing, he's pointing them to a more spiritual hunger, saying that if you ever want to be satisfied spiritually, just like bread satisfies your physical hunger, I am the only thing that can satisfy your spiritual hunger. I'm the only one that can give you satisfaction and fulfillment in your life. That is who I am, because I am the bread of life. So he uses that situation, used the scenario that was, again, fresh on their mind because their tummies were rumbling again and they came to Jesus for another sense of fulfillment. But what he offered was much more fulfillment than simply getting their bellies full for another 6 hours or so. So he does the same thing here, using the context of his location, of his crowd that he's talking to, and in more specific terms, the celebration that they had that weekend, that night before, and the crowd, the location, the temple, everything was forming into, here's a perfect opportunity to help them see who I really am. Because this claim that he made was made during a special Jewish celebration. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. To you and I as Christians today, again, it doesn't mean a whole lot because we don't celebrate that. We look back and see Jewish history and we can understand why they celebrated it and understand the significance of it. But what we see when looking back at how they celebrated, it was a lot of eating, as always, a lot of dancing, a lot of fellowship, but light was one of the most important symbols in that feast. Because what they remembered was the escape out of Egypt. You know, finally, Moses, after all the plagues, had the Israelites. They're out in the wilderness, and they're running for their lives. And what we saw is God gave them cloud cover, gave them a fog, really, to keep the blaring sun from burning them during the day. It kept them comfortable. I would really enjoy that when I'm working on the job site tomorrow. It would be nice to have a little bit of cloud cover so I'm not getting roasted out there when it reflects off of the subfloor and burn. That's why I grow a beard, so it doesn't burn my chin, you know. But, you know, that's the sense of comfort that they had during the day. At night, the Israelites had a pillar of fire. What it looked like, I'm not sure, but it involved fire, a lot of fire. And it was fire up above that illuminated the desert, illuminated where they were walking. So it didn't have to fear, well, what if we fall in a hole? What if we run across something we don't need to run across? Well, God illuminated the night for them, kept them protected during the day so they didn't burn up, so they didn't get sunburst, so they didn't overheat, and then gave them light at night. And that's what this celebration was about, was thanking God for protecting the Israelites as they were fleeing for their lives. God was saying, I'm here with you during the day. I'm here with you during the night, because that light gave them comfort. It didn't just make it, you know, reasonable to look by, but as any of you who are scared of the dark, unlike me, I've never been scared of the dark, but those of you who are scared of the dark, a flashlight, a small lantern, anything is very comforting. Believe me, there's many times I've walked to the deer stand or duck blind in pitch black, and it's a little sketchy. Even as a 30-something-year-old man now, it's like, I got this, but it's still, you always think there's something up ahead because you're just, you don't know. It's the lack of knowing that is scarier than dark. And that's what I tell you, I'm not scared of dark, I'm scared of what's hiding in the dark, you know? And that's what the Israelites were given by God, was a sense of comfort, a sense of peace. It wasn't just functional, it was comforting, it was peaceful. It gave them a sense of happiness, even though they were running for their lives. So they were celebrating that. They were celebrating the light that God gave them, that God used to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians. So again, light was a very important symbol during this feast. And so part of that light show, part of the celebration involved these two massive golden candelabras. They were topped with these torches that were just, you know, amazing in size. We're talking 75 feet high up above the city. And it takes 20 gallons of oil in each of these torches, or these candelabras. And some of these younger priests had to climb up and fill these things. Can you imagine? 20 gallons is not lightweight stuff. I'm not talking 20 pounds. I'm talking hundreds of pounds of oil being lugged up and down 75 feet in these huge torches used to light up the entire city. And that's exactly what it did. It put out so much light that these people during the night could celebrate in comfort, in good fashion, as if they had electric light, because it illuminated the entire area. It gave them a sense of, yes, comfort, but also celebration, saying this is how God protected our ancestors, you know, 1,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago, that now we too celebrate that light, what God offered them. It was at night that they ate, they danced, they celebrated, and they were only able to do so because of these candelabras, because of the torch, because of the light that was given out. And so when God, or when Jesus gives this speech the next day when he's teaching, even though he was rudely interrupted, when he gets back to his teaching after they send off that woman, he says, look, remember this light that you had last night. Remember how comforting it was. Remember how it allowed you to celebrate. Remember how it allowed you to enjoy one another, to enjoy fellowship, to enjoy food, to enjoy dancing. Yes, that light was a wonderful thing. Well, I too am the light of the world. I give you something greater than those torches will ever give. Give you something so much greater than our electric lights give us today, because I am the light of the world. I give illumination not just to the world as a whole, but spiritually in your life. I bring you out of darkness, out of blindness, out of lack of knowing and lack of wisdom to wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and peace in your spiritual state, because I am the light of the world. So that's the setting that he gives it. So now hopefully it makes a little bit more sense of why he would say this I am statement. I am the light of the world. He gives it when these people were being very, you know, pointedly thankful to the light that they were able to celebrate by the night before. And so, I mean, think about how, to them, how comfortable that light was, how important the light was to the celebration, and how crucial it was to the history of Israel, to their faith, how important that element of light was. And all of this was playing through their minds and through Jesus' mind as he gives the declaration, give the claim of, I am the light of the world. And this was, again, this was as everything is that Jesus says is well choreographed. He doesn't just flaunt out and throw a few random words, but he's well thought out in understanding, because it goes so much deeper than, okay, you guys saw the torches last night. You guys saw how wonderful the light was. Well, I'm the light of the world. That has meaning. That has significance. But it goes even deeper than that, because Jesus' understanding of the I am statement goes so much deeper than the sense of comfort and peace. In fact, we can take it all the way back to the beginning of time, the beginning of Scripture. In Genesis 1, if you remember, the very first words that we hear from God is, let there be light. That was the beginning of our creation. You know, when Jesus is there, him and God and the Holy Spirit, they were all in the beginning, all together, and says, let's make something. Let's make something out of nothing. All this void, this nothingness, this formless, this dark, this void, let's make something out of nothing. And so as we saw the Spirit hovering over the nothingness, he says, let there be light. That's when life kicked into motion. Life was only able to happen when light first happened in the world, in the universe, in all the creation as we know it. And so in this formless, dark void, this nothingness, those first words, let there be life, is the beginning of things turning from nothingness to something, from darkness to light, from no life to new life, to multiply life time and time again. The darkness was pushed out, and what was void began to be filled with life. You know, years and years later, life began to come because of light's entry into the world. That is the beginning of life as we know it, is because of light only. And we still see it today with, you know, the way our plants make certain byproducts that allow us, you know, to breathe, allow the atmosphere, the ozone layers, everything working, you know, in one big circle with photosynthesis, with various other aspects of life, is only possible because of light. And so when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he is making radical claims. He is making a sense, like we talked about last week, that yes, I am God, because he's quoting God himself. But it goes even more than that, because he's making the audacious claim that, look, I was there at creation. You know, when they were trying to say, well, there's no other witness, Jesus says, well, there was, and that witness was God. In fact, I know where I came from. I was there in the beginning. I was there when it was formless, when it was a void, when it was darkness. And when God said, let there be life, light, that's where I was. In fact, you can try to call me a fake, call me a fraud, but I know what I stand for, what I, you know, allowed in this universe, in this world as we know it, because I am that active force behind creation. You see, these Pharisees understood what he was alluding to. And that's why, again, they wanted to get after him time and time again. Because not only was he saying, I am God, but I am your creator. I am the one who allowed life into this world. I am the one who brought something out of nothing, who brought the void into something formed, brought darkness into light. I am that active force. So not only is Jesus saying, I am God, I am the light of the world, but I am an active part, an active player in your creation, the creation of your life, but also the creation of all lives in the entire world, the entire universe. That's who I am. Jesus was making some big claims, wasn't he? And then to top it off, he's quoting something that they didn't know of then, but luckily we have, that we find in Revelation 22. He says, this is where I came from. The Pharisees knew what he was alluding at, but then he says, I also know where I'm going. He says, basically, I know what the final chapter looks like. I know what the last days look like. I know what eternity looks like. And I know what that new heavens, the new earth is going to look like. And as we see in Revelation, it says, and on that day when they were no longer need the sun or the moon, for the glory of God will be their light. In other words, he's saying that there's going to be a day in the new heavens, the new earth, that there's no sun or moon, not because they just don't exist, but because we don't need them. The glory of God shines so bright that it illuminates everything. It brings light and life to anything in its surrounding presence. We won't need anything to reflect light, because the light will be from Jesus Christ himself. And I know you're like, this is a little deep. This is a little further than I wanted to go. But that is the claim. That is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm not only God. I'm not only a part of creation, but I am light itself, literally. And as light brings life to our world, I bring life to this universe, to heaven, to earth. I bring life because I am light. As he's love, he is also light. He is something more than even I can fathom. And as I preach it, I'm like, how can I explain who he is? How can I begin to grasp what this really means? And there's no better way to say it except that he is life. He is light. He is love. He is the full embodiment of all of that, because without him, we can have none of that. He is the one who's claiming to say, I alone take what was formless and I form it. I alone put darkness on its hills. I push it out. I fill all these voids of nothingness with life. I take the formless to form, the dark to light, and void to full. That's who I am, because I am the light of the world. And again, this is very, very much deeper than many times we go when trying to, you know, understand who Jesus is. But by going this far, hopefully you can get a sense of this true claim, this true nature of Jesus Christ. And I mean, think about light as a whole. When he's saying, I am light, the comfort it gives, the life it gives, the peace it gives, Jesus says, well, without me, none of it would be possible. But as light gives you comfort, so do I. As light gives you life, so do I. As light gives you, and you fill in the blank, he's saying, so do I. I am that source of truth, of life, and of love that is found nowhere else. He is claiming that, again, he's the source of creation, the source of life. And to us, in this sense, if we want to think of illuminating our wisdom, our knowledge, and our understanding of him, he is the only sense of true spiritual enlightenment, true understanding of who God is only because of Jesus Christ. He is the only source. There is no other source. So when God again says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except by me, it's because he is light. He is life. It is, as the world says, well, it's narrow-minded, closed-off view of God because you're saying there's no other way. And we're saying, yeah, that is the truth. You can't have anybody other than the light himself giving us true illumination, giving us true understanding, giving us true peace, true life beyond even this life that we call true here today. He is the only way because he is the light of the world. And to me, I really think this is and should be a life-changing verse for us, because when we get a sense of what he means by saying, I am the light of the world, hopefully you get a sense of who he is. And it's encouraging because if he is the light, the one who gives life, then it's not just, oh, good luck catching it, but rather he says, I am the light of the world. You know, if you call on me, you have me. If you believe in me, you have me. It is a promise. It's not always a fleeting reach trying to reach Jesus. But no, by faith, you have that light. By faith, you have that life in Jesus Christ. You are his and you have him because he's now yours. It's something that he offers us. He's saying, I am the bread of life. I am that essential element and quality to your life. I am the shepherd. I am the sacrifice. I am the living water. I am God. I am your light. And all of this is yours to keep, yours to have, yours to hold on to, because I'm offering myself to you. As light is available to anybody that comes from the sun, it's there. It's free. God is saying, as that light is available, is accessible to you, so is my life accessible and free to each and every one of you who call on me, who reach out to me. So by opening himself up as the light of the world, he's opening himself up literally to you and I to have, to keep, and to be empowered by, to be given life through. That's who Jesus is saying he is. Because again, think about when, you know, spiritually speaking and even physically speaking, when you're walking in darkness, because that's, you know, symbolically, scripture talks about being lost and now found in Christ, or being in darkness, now finding the light. Being in darkness is not knowing God. Finding the light, literally through Jesus Christ, is being illuminated to new understandings, new teachings, new sense of who we are, because we now understand who God is. This is our spiritual state of understanding and illumination because of Jesus Christ. And so this sense of illumination or knowledge, wisdom, is telling us that I'm now, because I'm the light, I give you a sense of peace, understanding, knowledge, and wisdom because I am the light of the world. That's what he offers us. When we're in darkness, when we're lost, when we're, I just don't understand what this world has for me. I don't understand why bad things happen. I don't understand. And then we fill in the blank with all these things that we cry out to God about. We say, I can't get over this issue. I can't deal with this in my life. We don't have that illumination, that understanding. But when we cry out to God, he can give you a sense of understanding, of wisdom, of knowledge. And it reveals things out of that darkness, out of that misunderstanding, out of those misinformation. And it transforms our thinking. It helps us understand, okay, what this scripture means for me personally. It's not just a narrative story, but it's now a lesson for me to take home to apply to my life. I now understand things that I couldn't understand about Christ, but I understand now that I've accepted him. I've taken him into my life. I say, God, I don't know everything about you, but I know I need you. Then again, we find that light, and that light illuminates things that we never understood before. It transforms our minds to the truth. Our hearts begin to be shaped and feel a sense of freedom in worship, but a desire to worship. We feel a sense of attachment to God that forces us, in a sense, to want to follow that moral compass. It's no longer, well, because I'm a Christian, I have to follow rules, but because I'm a Christian, I see why God asks this from me. I understand why I need to do this, and I want to do this. I want to follow him. I don't want to disappoint him. These things that I didn't understand, whether it was about rules or whether it was why people die, why bad things happen, I now have a sense, a better understanding. I have illumination in my spiritual mindset, my thought process, my knowledge of God, of the world, of Scripture, only because Jesus is the light of the world. And that light illuminates. It opens doors to understanding. As walking out in darkness, we don't know what lies ahead. That's what our lives were without Christ. When Christ says, I'm the light of the world, he's saying, I allow you to see what's going on. I allow you to see things that my scripture says. I allow you to see truths about this world that maybe you didn't quite fathom before you knew me. And that's because darkness cannot fight the light. It cannot overcome the light. I mean, think about it. Every time I opened up, you know, a door at night, it wasn't, oh, you're letting my heat, you know, in, or letting the heat in. It's you're letting my AC out, right? The same is true with light and darkness. It's, oh, you're letting the darkness in. No, Mom, darkness is not coming in the house. Light is leaving the house. Darkness doesn't consume and take over as soon as you open the doors. That's not how it works, because light overpowers the darkness. The AC overpowers the heat in the mindset of, and now that I'm a parent, I'm like, close the refrigerator, you know, close the door, you're letting my air out. You know, the same is true with light and darkness. It can't overcome it. You're not letting darkness in, but you're letting the light out because it is overpowering. So when we let Christ into our life, that lightness shines out into the darkness. It overpowers it and allows us to have, again, a better understanding of him and a better understanding of the world that we live in. In fact, everything in Christ begins to look different. Even suffering and death begins to look different. We may still question, but we understand in a better sense. We stop the blame game and start realizing, well, that's the circle and cycle of life. That's suffering happens because of sin in our world. You know, tragedies happen because of sin in other people, and this is just a negative result of that, and I was on the wrong end of it, or my friend was on the wrong end of it. We begin to see things different. Instead of looking at other people's actions as God's fault, every little thing is God's fault, and trying to point the blame, trying to curse him in any way possible, we begin to see, you know, one, that's the world we live in. Two, God loves me enough to give me all the good things, the things that I've overlooked, the knowledge that I didn't know I had, the sense of peace that he's given me in these difficult times that now I can see, now I can understand, because now these things have been illuminated by the light of the world. This light changes every element in our lives, and it allows us to find, and what I truly believe is our chief purpose. It allows us to bring a sense of glory to God by enjoying him forever. He wants us to enjoy him. He wants us to enjoy life. But he wants us to glorify him. That's our chief end. That's our chief purpose. And what that illumination does in our spirits, in our lives, in our understanding is in our daily life, in our workplace. When you said, I don't know how I could have ever enjoyed it, but when I became a Christian, you know, my relationships were a little bit easier. My workplace was a little bit easier. My understanding of a true work ethic actually became known to me. It wasn't just, I'm going to work hard when the boss is working because then I get paid. No, I'm going to work hard as if I'm working to the Lord. I'm going to glorify God in everything I do. Now, every sense of my life is now illuminated to a new understanding, a new purpose, a purpose that revolves around glorifying God, glorifying the light of the world. It brings purpose to our marriages, to our relationships, to our workplace, to our kids' activities, even the ones you're like, why is he so into that? Well, it gives purpose to that. It gives purpose even in our hobbies. Because if we're focusing them around our chief goal to glorify God and enjoy him forever, then everything else begins to have purpose because those aspects, those elements have now been illuminated by the light of the world. It means that I am reflecting the light of Christ as well. If that's my chief focus, my chief purpose, that everything I do revolves around glorifying him, then I myself, as he tells us, will also be a sense of light, a source of light in any way possible. And it says, you know, in Ephesians that now that you are the light of the Lord, now that God has illuminated you, given you a new purpose, given you a new understanding, giving you a new heart, a new life, a new drive, then now walk as children of light. Don't just say, I'm the light of the world, you know, look at me because I'm a Christian. But people say, there's something that stands out. There's something that's been illuminated in this person's life. There's something because of them that now I'm beginning to see what this light is about, what this life as a Christian is about. I'm beginning to gain a new sense of understanding in my own walk, my own drive, my own sense of, you know, why I'm here. And why the world is the way it is. God is saying, yes, I'm the light of the world. He gives us illumination, gives us sense of peace, comfort, gives us a sense of who he is. By giving us an understanding of who he is, then we begin to see why he's called us to live the way he has. Then we see, you know what? There is actually a purpose to what I say, what I do, to the relationships I have, to the work that I do, to the hobbies that I have. There is a purpose behind that. That purpose is to glorify God. And so my other relationships are going to also reflect that light of Christ. That's what we're called to be. He says, I'm the light of the world. Go and be light. We're going to reflect who he is, reflect that character. As light gives comfort, gives peace, gives us a sense of, you know, freedom even, you know, when we can see things around us, we're called to do the same to those around us. So as much as he is the light to us, we need to be light in somebody else's life because he is the light of the world, and we as Christians are called to reflect that and to glorify him in that. Hey guys, it's AJ Layton, lead pastor at Access Point Church. We're so glad you guys have found us, stumbled upon us, or been long listeners. If you like what you hear, please subscribe to our page, share with your friends. We look forward to seeing you next week.